The title today, I've titled it Cloaks and Branches. Okay? It sounds like a mystery to me. I guess that it really, that would be Cloaks and Daggers or something like that is what came to my mind. So I titled it Cloaks and Branches. And then there's a bunch of little subtitles. It would be Jesus Declares His Kingship or The Problem with Palms. And that's what we'll be doing. The text will be from Matthew chapter 21. We won't be reading it right now. We won't be there right away. But just so you know, it's Matthew chapter 21. And we'll jump there in a little bit. If you listen, you can hear the crowd off in the distance, a muffled roar, indistinguishable. And then a cheer. And then a chant, Hosanna! 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 If you look carefully, you can see the pilgrims, the people who have gathered, who are walking around in their bright-colored festive clothes. The Passover is still not for several days, but many people have traveled. A rumor draws them from their eating, from their sightseeing, from their nap. A rumor draws them that the Messiah has revealed himself. If you use your imagination for just a moment, you can feel the press of people as they gather along the road from Bethany to Jerusalem. You can smell the dust and the donkeys and the unmistakable odor of too many people in too many close quarters. You can sense the excitement in the air, and soon you find yourself climbing a tree to break off a palm branch, and then straining to see through all of the waving branches, you may even find yourself shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. If you are the kind of person who thinks about things, you may even wonder what all of this is about. Who is this man on the donkey that the people are treating like a king? If he really is a new king, am I supposed to be a subject? If so, what will he expect of me? That was the picture. We're going to show a video here real quick. We've got a video for you to watch, about 2 minutes long.
Today we celebrate Palm Sunday. On this day, Jesus Christ entered the city where he would eat his last meal, speak his last words, and breathe his last breath. Listen to me, church. The King is here.
Palm Sunday, about 2,000 years ago. That's what the scene would have looked like. Open in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. The scripture text is actually verses 1 through 11. Today, or right now, we will just be looking at verses 1 through 5. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage in the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you. And at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The crucifixion is still 6 days away. Jesus is coming to Jerusalem despite the danger. He is coming because there is something he must say. There is something that he must do. But the most important thing he says without any words. He says it in an action. He rides a donkey into town. He could, at that point in time, have been called the Donkey King. I'm getting a drink of water. Why is this so significant? Why is the riding of a donkey into town so significant? The first thing that is significant about it is, through riding this donkey into town, Jesus declares his kingship. So far as we know, Jesus never, ever before rode on a donkey. Everything he did with the disciples these past years, he has walked with them places, he has ate with them, he has slept with them, but nothing ever records him riding on a donkey. He never wanted any special privileges. He never wanted to be treated differently. So why? Why does he want to ride on a donkey? What is he doing? Matthew tells us, if you look at verses 4 and 5, it says that this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Matthew and John both knew this prophecy, knew what Zechariah, that is Zechariah 9:9, had prophesied. And it was something very much like this. And that was why he did that. Zechariah 9:9 says this, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus has chosen this act to fulfill the prophecy and to declare his kingship. It is the action of riding on a donkey. He is saying, yes, I am the king. That's what the prophet says it means. Behold your king. I am gentle and lowly. I am not, in my first coming this time, I am not coming on a white war horse, but I'm coming on a donkey. I am not bringing a rod of iron, but I'm coming in peace. I am coming to save you this time. Today is the day of salvation. That's what Jesus was saying while he was doing that. Entering the city on a donkey was the simple way to symbolize the truth that Jesus did, in fact, come as their king. He accepts the title, and he accepts the people's praise. He remembered that when Solomon became king after David, he rode in on the donkey, the mule, his dad's favorite mule. Now a far greater son of David rides triumphantly into the city of kings in similar fashion. But is he only coming for the daughter of Zion? Is he only coming for Israel? If you listen to the context of Zechariah 9, and you actually read verses 9 and 10, you'll see it a little bit differently. Listen to this. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off. Now listen to this part. And he will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Jesus came not only for Jerusalem. His kingdom is from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. A conquering king would have ridden in on a fearsome war horse. Okay, he would have come in. He may have been in a chariot, a gilded chariot, but Jesus came in on the back of a donkey. While he accepted the title of their king, he refused to become the military Messiah, that the people and even the disciples had probably longed for. Jesus had specified that the donkey was to be a young colt, okay, that it had never been ridden. This suggests the sacred aspect of his journey to Jerusalem. Only animals that had never been used as beasts of burdens could be considered suitable for sacred purposes. And we can find this in the Old Testament. There are a couple of scriptures there that talk about that. Numbers 19:2 and also in 1 Samuel 6:7. The unridden animal's willingness to allow Jesus to sit on top of him and to ride him also shows that Jesus was not only a king, but he was a divine king. This time where Jesus is riding the donkey, it is not a political statement he's making. It is a sacred statement. That's Jesus' first declaration. He declares himself king by riding a donkey into town. Just as Zechariah had prophesied it, Jesus came into town humble. Imagine what the disciples must have been thinking as they approached the city, looking across the Kidron Valley at the shining city of Jerusalem, and as they watched Jesus preparing to climb on that donkey's back. A string of excitement snapped within them, and they freed their pent-up hopes. Let's look at the next section. If we go to verses 6 through 9 of Matthew 21. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt. They placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" The disciples knew that Jesus was perfectly capable of walking with them. He had walked everywhere with them. Jesus was never so uppity or so righteous that he had to ride on a donkey. Gradually, it sunk in. Gradually, they got the picture of what he was doing, that he was accepting the title of the king. The disciples had longed for this. They knew that the time was coming, but they wondered if it would ever happen. Once they realized what was on his mind, they did all they could. They prepared this donkey to make it look as presentable as possible. They took off their cloaks and they spread it over there so Jesus would have a place to sit and the donkey would be more presentable. The road was already filled with pilgrims. People were walking back and forth and moving into the town. So it was not hard to stir up the excitement. Just imagine them saying, "Jesus has proclaimed himself king." It's what the people had been waiting for. Soon the roads were jammed with pilgrims and locals alike. They joined the disciples in laying their cloaks across the path to show Jesus honor. They broke branches from the palm trees and waved them in the air, and they spread them on the road for Jesus to walk on. The last time Israel had been independent was 100 years ago when Judas Maccabeus had led them in victory to become their king. 100 years ago. His nickname was the Hammer. And he had adopted the palm branch as a symbol of his victory. He actually had the palm branch put on coins that they had manufactured. And the palm branch was used in their festivals and their feasts in the tabernacles. When the crowd rushed to get their palm branches and to lay their cloaks out on the ground, it was not just because they were convenient. It signified that this was their king. This was their victory. While the cloaks and the palm branches are significant, the cheers of the people are even more significant. Jesus declares his kingship by his response to the children. Jesus also declares his kingship by the way he responds to the people in the sections that we've read in verse 8, where the crowds are spreading their cloaks and they're cheering. This is what they did to kings who were crowned in the Old Testament. In 2 Kings 9:13, it talks about that, and the king coming in and then spreading them out. In verse 9, the crowd is shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David, the hoped-for king like David. That's what the people had been waiting for, this king to come in who would be just like David, who would save them just like David had done years and years before. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then if you go on, we haven't read it, but if you go on, in verse 15, the same thing takes place. And it tells us that the children were shouting this. And that upset the religious rulers, the Pharisees. And they came to Jesus and said, do you hear what these kids are doing? Do you hear what these people are saying? They could have easily said, did you see what they did? They spread their cloaks out in front of you. Do you know that they were waving palm branches as you entered? They could have been saying, you need to put a stop to this because the people are hailing you as their king, and if the Romans get word of this, there will be an uprising and we will be in trouble. Do you know what Jesus' response to them was when they asked him all about this? It's a simple response. Yes. It tells us, if you look in verse, I'm going to have to find it here real quick, in verse 21:16, do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. His reply, yes. Simple. He says, yes, I've heard it. Not only have I heard it, but I have created it. I have ordained it. And if you read what the rest of his response is on verse 16, it says, have you never read, and Jesus quotes then, from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. Jesus here, he's actually doing a direct quote from Psalm chapter 8. And it's talking about God. I won't make you look there, but I will read it for you. I have it on my trusty scripture page. Psalm chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. It starts like this. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. That part we know. That part is songs and we sing it often. Here's verse 2. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. Because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. Jesus was telling the religious rulers, telling the Pharisees, yes, I have heard their praise. Yes, I have seen what they have done, and I accept it. And today, I would gladly accept yours if you would offer it to me. But they didn't. They didn't. Then he ends this section, and he quotes that scripture for them. Don't miss this. Jesus receives the praise of the little children a little bit later on. And then he explains it by quoting a psalm where the children are praising God. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Okay, we'll take a little time out here. Hosanna, what does Hosanna mean? Anybody have an idea? What does Hosanna mean? You can respond if you want. What? Praise? Okay, Hosanna means praise. Save? You're looking at cheat notes, aren't you? Someone's looking on cheat notes over there. It is. It means save. Anybody else? Hosanna. It's changed its meaning over time. In the Hebrew, it was... Uh-oh. I'm going to have to get it because I can never say it because I don't speak Hebrew very well. Matter of fact, I don't speak Hebrew at all. It actually comes from Hoshiya Na. Okay? It's A-H-O-S-H-I-Y-A, Hoshiya, okay? And the Y-A there means God, okay? And then the last part of it, there's a separation of word break, and then it's N-A, Hoshiya Na, okay? And what it means, that actually is taken, it's only found in Scripture one place where it's done like that, and that is in Psalm 118:25. And the people are praying, save us, O God. They're asking for God to come and save them. It's a cry for help. That's where Hosanna comes from. Hoshiya Na. It is a cry for help. All right? That was Hebrew. It kind of got translated into Greek and picked up a different meaning. The Greek word is actually Hosanna. We just changed the spelling of it and actually took it from Greek Hosanna spelling to English Hosanna spelling. Over the years, over time, it has kind of changed its meaning. It'd be something like this, and I'm going to have to see if I can get it right. Imagine the Super Bowl is going on. And the score is close. Okay, so you're laughing at me, right? Football and Hosanna. Okay, it goes like this. I'm going to have to read it because I'm never going to get it right without it. So here we go. There are 2 seconds remaining on the clock. The Viking fans are going wild. The Steelers line up. We can change anybody we want. We can do the Blazers and the Suns if we want. Who would it be that now? Who are they in competition with? Houston today. They play Houston a little bit later on. And if they win this one, they're in the playoffs. And they're a game and a half out of second place. They're in fourth place right now. They're a game and a half out of second place. Isn't that bad? We've gone from Hosanna to talking about Blazers. Wow. Okay, so the Viking fans are going wild. The Steelers line up. They fake a pass to the receivers on the left field line and run a wide sweep around the right end. And the quarterback breaks into the open and heads down the sideline. He's at the 40, the 45, the 50, the 45. The only hope for the Vikings is Willie Teal. Some of you might know Willie Teal. Okay, Willie Teal is their only hope. He is the safety. He's got a diagonal pass. He's cutting across the field. And out of the Vikings grandstand, there are two kinds of Hosannas that are being yelled. The old kind and the new kind. The one part of the crowd is yelling, "Catch him! Catch him, Willie!" Okay, that is the old Hosanna. Catch him, you know, and save him. The other part of the crowd is yelling, "You got him! You got him!" You see, they may both be yelling. One is saying, "Catch him! Catch him!" They're trying to do it. The other one knows that he can do it, and they're yelling, "You got him! You got him!" That's the old and the new. That is where the word has come from. That is how it evolved, kind of. The first one is a cry for help. When Jesus enters the city and the people are yelling, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" they're not necessarily yelling a cry for help. It is a praise, but it is also a praise of "Save us." The people are a little bit tired of Rome and what's going on. So they're yelling, "Hosanna, save us." And it is more of a praise. So it's gone from a cry of desperation to a praise of hope. That is Hosanna. And Jesus is allowing the people to do this. Jesus is allowing them to praise him, even though it upset the Pharisees. That's two ways that Jesus has declared his kingship. One is in riding on the donkey. The other one is allowing the people to spread their cloaks and the branches out. But Jesus was doing Palm Sunday his way. He didn't listen to the people who wanted him to ride in as a savior that's going to save them on a war horse. He came in on a donkey. He didn't come like the Pharisees wanted him to. Jesus did Palm Sunday the way that God wanted to do that. We have another video we're going to watch. And it's Palm Sunday, God's way. Thank you. Okay, the story, the triumphal entry of Jesus, it kind of ends with verses 10 and 11 of Matthew 21. And it reads like this, if I can find it now. Well, I'm on the wrong page, that's why I'm over there. Here's what it says, verses 10 and 11. It says, "When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, 'Who is this?' The crowds answered, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee.'" It's kind of an open-ended story. It doesn't really come to a conclusion. A little bit more happens that day. Jesus goes into the temple and he overturns the tables and kind of riles the people up. But this story, the story of Jesus' triumphal entry, it just kind of keeps going. That's not an accident. It keeps going because it applies to us. When we read this story, we also ask, who is this? Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to me? The problem with palm branches is that once you cut them down, they don't live long. The problem with Palm Sunday is that the excitement of Palm Sunday in 6 days from now will all be over. The people have not followed him. They have turned their back. The crowd soon faded. And when Good Friday rolled around, the same voices that shouted, "Hosanna," are now shouting, "Crucify him." Their love for the Lord was shallow and based entirely on their hope of the things that he could do for them. Too many pilgrims would get behind Jesus on the road to the throne, but they would not follow him on the way to the cross. They would wave palms before the coming king, but they would not obey the suffering servant. This day in Jesus' life was significant in many ways. Jesus knew that the end of his earthly ministry was near, and that his time had come. It was now or never. Jesus has the opportunity to be obedient to God's will and to accomplish the purpose that has been set before him. It is a day in history that speaks to Christians of every age. The question today is, are we so shallow that we will wave palm branches on one Sunday a year, that we'll do them today, and sing an occasional hymn of praise, but refuse to obey this servant king? After today, there is a life ahead of all of us. There is a purpose for all of us. None of us knows just how long that life will be or how much time we have left. Every time we learn of someone who dies, especially when they're young, we are reminded of that. I think of when Lisa and I were in the Philippines and we got a call that a good friend of ours, Jeff Igarda, passed away. A young man who had just got married and his wife was pregnant and he had his whole life ahead of him. And a lady who was not paying much attention kind of drifted off the road and slammed into him in his car, and he ended up dying there on the road. When life is taken away, it's always a tragedy. None of us knows what the future holds. We don't know how long we will be on this earth, but we can know that God has a purpose for us, and that is why we are here. He calls us to love him and to love others with the kind of love that makes a difference. He calls us to speak out the truth, to reach out our hands, and to hold out our hearts. He calls us to do that now, today. Many of us hold out the ideal truth that one day we'll be faithful. One day I'll be obedient. One day I'll be truly committed. One day I'll serve him. That day is now. That day is today. We don't know how many more days we'll have left. We don't know how much more time we will have on this earth. But the question today, Palm Sunday 2009, is, will you follow Jesus? Will you wave your palm branches today, tomorrow, the next day? Will you serve him? Or will you, like some of the palm branches that we have here, praise him today and die off tomorrow. The worship team's going to come on up. The children hopefully will come in. That was a signal to Don. He's now running to go get the children for us. It's Palm Sunday. It's a joyous occasion. It was for the people then. As Jesus rode in and you saw in the video, the people were waving branches. They were all excited because their Messiah had come. What they'd been looking for, what they'd been waiting for this whole time had happened. They sung Hosanna. They sung Hosanna, and they shouted that. And we're going to get the chance with the children in just a couple minutes to do that. But where are you with Jesus? Where is your faith? Where is your hope? Hopefully it will last beyond just this week.